Okay, we're on page 32, a new chapter, so scroll down till you see it says chapter 3. That's where we're going to start today. We're in, of course, the sketches from the life of Paul. And it's titled, Paul Enters Upon His Ministry. And so wherever this goes, it goes, because I have never read this one yet, but, you know, that's why we do this. We get together and we read this together so that we can all be blessed. Okay, so Paul was baptized by Ananias in the river of Damascus. He was then strengthened by food and immediately began to preach Jesus to the believers in the city, the very ones whom he had set out from Jerusalem with the purpose of destroying. He also taught in the synagogues that Jesus, who had been put to death, was indeed the Son of God. His arguments from prophecy were so conclusive, and his efforts were so attended by the power of God, that the opposing Jews were confounded and unable to answer him. And see, this is why they got angry, obviously, and this is why we see people get angry with us, and this is why, you know, the mark of the beast comes about. I mean, the devil wants worship regardless, and for the most part, he has it. You know, he's probably got upwards of 8 billion people following him right now. And so, but that doesn't, he's not satisfied with that. He wants everyone. And so, even though he's got, let's say there's 8,144,000 people on the planet when this goes down. And he's not satisfied with the 8 billion. He wants the 144,000 as well. So he puts up that death decree, you know, and tries to, control the masses, all of them. And it's just so childish, if you think about it. But the people that follow Satan, for the most part, are going to be angry with us because they cannot, like they couldn't do with Paul, or even Philip, who Paul watched, Stephen, who Paul was standing there taking care of the coast of the people that murdered him, martyred him with the stones. And we're going to see that in our day too. I mean, you've got the Muslims going around killing people left and right because of the fact that those Christians not only exposed the Muslims, they exposed Catholicism, and so it's just par for the course for being a Christian. Obviously, we know this, and this is where we're headed right now. And so, like some of the things that have been going on with this COVID thing, someone sent me an article, and this was a few days ago, and I can see now why YouTube pulled our ability to throw these streams up, because I was doing them on Mondays and Wednesdays, showing the articles that I put on the site in regards to all these controlling methods that they're using. One of them being, they got to have some kind of proof that you've been vaccinated, otherwise you can't do this, you can't do that. So they're testing the waters. I can't remember which country it was in, but they put up some kind of statement that you can only buy food because of the COVID. Figure that out. But you can only buy food on Saturdays. And they literally said in the article, this has nothing. Oh, that was Granada. Thanks. And so they couldn't refute it. In other words, to prevent, having to be put to task in regards to, hey, there's Sabbath keepers out here. The Jews, Fran, you want to let the cat out? Yeah, she's plucking at the door, it sounds like. But she's not like Wussa. He used to turn the knob. But they're not worried about so much, because Satan's not worried about the Jews anymore, because it would have happened 3 years, I think. Could it be 3 years ago? Where they literally they passed a law in Jerusalem saying that, Tel Aviv actually, saying that it is okay now to break the real Sabbath. Because Rome already had the toehold 2-3 years prior, where they said, yeah, we can keep Sunday holy. We got to keep Sunday holy. So they had the Sabbath they kept holy, and then Sunday they kept holy. And so to prevent issues and to prevent any problems with the Vatican, they decided, because people say, hey, we can't go 2 days without working, we can't go 2 days without doing business, if you will. And because they were being forced by Rome to keep Sunday holy. It says, okay, well then let's just pass a law to where we can actually do the things we can't do on the Roman Sabbath, on the real Sabbath. Yeah, they just caved. So Rome's not worried about them. You know, like in Granada, they're not worried about the Jews, let's say, because they already know they caved, or at least Satan does, and Satan's running things everywhere here now. And so they're only concerned about, you know, real Christians. And for them to say that there's no, I can't remember the exact wording of it all. It's on the blog. It's got to be down low. Let me just put in a, well, I got put too many new things in there. I got Google Translate now works again on my blog. You know, they banned it before, but now I'm running on a different server, so they can't find me. And I put it on top, and then I got the archives and the email address for subscribing. But so let me put in here Granada and see where this comes up. Seven last posts. Granada. I must have spelled it wrong. But yeah, I can't find it. It's on the blog. I know it's on the blog. Something happened here the other day. Let me see if I can find this, because again, this is why YouTube won't let us stream this stuff. Rome's advantage. New Zealand considering $100 million contact tracing COVID cards. Let's see. Google and Apple are using tracing technology to see if anybody. And I mean, think about it. It's still the common cold. It's not killing people like they're saying. They got caught again, adding 4,000 people to the death toll just to make it look good, and they got caught. They even said on camera, says, "Look, we have to add these 4,000 deaths, or no, it was 3,700 deaths in New York, so as to you know, because we don't know for sure," they said, "how they died, but we're just going to assume that they died of the coronavirus." You know, and that brings the totals way up. And that's why they want to do testing, too. They want to do testing so they can fudge those numbers and make it look like there's all sorts of people that have it. And that gives them an opportunity to do more control. And now they're the George Bush Center just put out globalization is the only answer to the coronavirus crisis. How? But it's already worked. That's why I did that blog entry Monday. Where it says coronavirus, what was the title? COVID-19, New World Order Works. You know, I just more or less said, you know, what they did was a test to see if they could do it, and they did it. And so now we got proof. And see, this is why I'm so upset with these people that sit in these 501c3 churches. They're not being told any of this stuff until it hits them square in the face, and then it's going to be too late, especially when it comes as a Sunday loss. But they get angry with us because they cannot refute truth. And Satan knows, since he cannot refute truth, he's just not going to walk away and says, okay, you won this one. No, he's going to attack, you know, using the physical force, and this is why he uses the mark in the forehead and in the right hand. Most of the people are going to have it in the forehead. They all agree, yeah, Sunday's the Sabbath and all this falderal. But, I can't find it. It was just too many articles. A judge just let cops jail people that are only suspected of being sick. They just passed that law yesterday. I don't remember what state it was in, but it doesn't matter. They're trying this in every little area just to see how much pushback they're going to get from the government. Yeah, thanks, Joe. Saturday shopping day, not an affront to any religion. You want to bet? That's an affront to a Sabbath-keeping Christian. But they're saying it that way so that they can have their cake and eat it too, when in fact, all they're doing is just, you know, slamming the God of the Bible. So, anyway, going on. Paul's rabbinical and Pharisaic education was now to be used to good account in preaching the gospel and in sustaining the cause he had used every effort to destroy. And that reminds us a lot of ourselves, myself included. All I learned in Catholicism, I was able for years, even before I became a Sabbath keeper, for 10 straight years, to expose the apostasy and the lies and paganism of Catholicism because I was a devout Catholic, and so I was able to use what I learned, just like Paul was able to use, and just like you were able to use, like when you stepped out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or the Baptist Church or whatever church you came out of, you can literally relate to people and say, yeah, this is why I left. Now, granted, the pastor or the preacher doesn't want you to say that stuff when you're in the church. That's why they kick you to the curb without ever even doing a Matthew 18 on you. Because if they actually think you're in error, they're supposed to help you. And if they can't help you, they bring you in front of the church family and say, hey, look, straighten up, fly right, or you're out of here. And that's why Jesus set up Matthew 18. But they don't want to do that because then you'll have an opportunity to speak and say something if you have the wherewithal to speak. And they don't want to take that chance, so they just quietly kick you out. Anyway, going on. The Jews were thoroughly surprised and confounded by the conversion of Paul. They were aware of his position at Jerusalem and knew what was his principal errand to Damascus, and that he was armed with a commission from the high priest that authorized him to take the believers in Jesus and to send them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Yet now they beheld him preaching the gospel of Jesus, strengthening those who were already its disciples, and continually making new converts to the faith he had once so zealously opposed. Paul demonstrated to all who heard him that his change of faith was not from impulse or fanaticism, but was brought about by overwhelming evidence, just like we have. And some people say, how can you say you have evidence? Did you even see Jesus face to face? No, you don't have to. When he comes into your heart, when he sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, into your heart, you have the overwhelming evidence that you need. It's not something you can really understand. Well, you can understand it, but you can't really explain it. Like I've always said for over the years, who can write a sermon on truth? Well, anybody. But can you really explain the way truth is brought to the heart from Christ? No, it's just. The only way I can explain it is if you study, not just read, don't surface read, but study the scripture, then you'll truth will be made known to you. It'll light up. It'll become like a place where, for example, even if you're a babe in Christ and you've only started reading, say, the book of John, let's say, and you haven't gotten into the meat of the word yet, you're still on the milk. And somebody says something to you that you know in your heart, but you can't explain it, but you know in your heart what they said was, either blasphemous or sinful or apostate. You can't, really explain yourself yet, but you know for a fact that the Holy Spirit in you is telling you, don't trust this person. They're going outside the written word of God. And if you stay in the scriptures over the years, you'll start to go, oh, wow, now I remember what that guy said 5 years ago, let's say. That's confirmation unto you that you're growing in Christ and you're having more and more inside information, if you want to call it that, to where you grow in Christ and you see things. It's just like, here's another thing. You can't really see Jesus, but you can see his hand move, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't tell which, where the wind's coming from, but you can see the leaves rustle, you can see them move. And so it's just like with the Holy Spirit, you can't see it, but you can see the fruit, the end result of the Holy Spirit active in someone's life. And that's why Jesus said, it's by their fruits you shall know them. You can't keep the Ten Commandments, or you can't even declare you should keep the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit in you. So there's your leaf rustling. When someone says, do you keep the Sabbath? That's your fruit, that you have the Holy Spirit, because you can't keep it without him. And so, again, it's not something you can really teach anybody, truth, that is. You got to have Jesus first. He's the author of truth. And so without Christ as Lord and Savior, with a U, you don't spell Savior S-A-V-I-O-R, you spell it S-A-V-I-O-U-R, because he's your Savior. There's two ways of spelling it, and there's a reason for that. As a matter of fact, I had a contact at Martin, Rick Martin, the guy of E-Sword, I think it's Rick Martin. He actually answers emails. Let's see, I think that's his name. Rick Myers. Okay, no, it's not Rick Martin, it's Rick Myers. Anyway, because he had, where he got the King James Version that he threw into the E-Sword software, beyond me, but I remember the first time I got it, and I'm doing my studies because I was transferring them over from my God's Word 2.0, which is Windows 95 software, and because I crashed it out, there's too many notes, and that's why I had to call him. Says, can I handle? Well, I didn't call him. I asked him in an email, can I put as many notes as I want in one verse? Because I'm doing a 327 page. That's how it ended up being, just notes of Revelation. He goes, yeah, you can put all 327 pages on one verse, and it's not going to cause any problems because it's exponential. It's like a, I don't know if he was using random or sequential databases, but it didn't matter. He said it'll work, and I said, fine. But later I contacted him and says, you know, the word Savior is misspelled in the Bible, and I showed him a Savior without the U is like a guy pushing you out of the way of a speeding bus or a lifeguard. Saved your life. But Jesus is your Savior. He's the one that saves you and gives you eternal life. And so that's spelled with a U. That's why there's an our. He's our Savior at the end of it, the way it's spelled. And a lot of people don't know that. They always, like, I've seen videos of people typing in Savior without the U, and but it's not to cause them to go to hell in a handbasket. It's just a lot of people don't know that. No big deal, though. Christ don't mind. So going on. As he labored in the synagogues, his faith grew stronger. His zeal in maintaining that Jesus was the Son of God increased in the face of the fear opposition of the Jews. And so, yeah, brothers and sisters, get used to this. And by the way, if you're not doing something for the Lord now, I hope and pray you change your mind and get busy. Because the latter rain's about to fall. We know this. Some of the things that they're pushing right now, if you just go to my blog and you look at the one area where I have that section that's called using coronavirus hype to Rome's advantage every day. Well, I update the blog 3 times a week, but every time I update the blog, there's over a dozen or so articles in there about freedoms being removed, real end time fruit, if you will, like, you know, forcing people to break Sabbath or forcing people to take vaccines or whatever, you know, or putting people in jail for things that aren't crimes, you know, because the guy suspected they're sick. A judge says, yeah, you can throw them behind bars even if you just suspect. That's against the Constitution. They don't care. They suspended it, just like Sister White said. Well, Sister White said they're going to do away with it. So they're going to do away with it. That, and I've been talking about that for well over 15 years because when I saw all those constitutions changing all around the world, all those governments, all those, that's why you had so many wars, a lot of these, or assassinations, because a lot of these leaders says, no, we ain't changing our constitution. All of a sudden, he's gone, another guy comes, yeah, we'll change it, because he's in cahoots with the Pope. And they've been slowly chipping away at our constitution to point now, yeah. I mean, look what Obama did to it. He shredded it. And so it's really not even viable anymore. You know, like, for example, when I left high school, when I left grade school, better yet, my wife even remembers this, too, because she left 4 years after me, because she's 3.5 years younger than me. But she, like myself, you couldn't graduate from eighth grade, you know, what is that, junior high, I guess they call it now, or whatever. But they didn't call it that when I was a kid. It was just eighth grade. And you couldn't graduate unless you memorized and passed the Constitution test that the government put out. This wasn't even a test from your teachers. This was the government for, you know, threatening to hold you back if you don't know the Constitution. That's how it was. That's how it always was. And then all of a sudden, sometime in the late 60s, early 70s, they pulled it. They stopped doing that. And now all the kids come out, you know, socialist and pro-homosexual, and let's kill our babies. You know, and we want to vote at the age of 16. And so that's just, it's just like Hitler said, you give me control over the textbooks, I'll change the nation in 4 years, I think he said. Because that's, I mean, think about it, when a kid comes out of grade school and comes into high school, that's only 4 years. You know, you change those textbooks. By the time they're, from they come in as a freshman, by the time they leave as a senior, their morals have changed completely. If it ain't the teachers doing it, it's the you know, the pressure from all their, you know, their friends, you know, like you get the cliques in high school. We all know about that. So anyway, it goes on and says, he could not remain long in Damascus, for after the Jews had recovered from their surprise at his wonderful conversion and subsequent labors, they turn resolutely from the overwhelming evidence thus brought to bear in favor of the doctrine of Christ. Their astonishment at the conversion of Paul was changed into an intense hatred of him, like unto that which they had manifested against Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said. If they hate us, they hated him. It's because they hated him first, and that's just what we know. That's just the reality now. Some of us, myself included, we've seen this going on ever since we started keeping Sabbath. You know, I saw it actually 10 years before I started keeping Sabbath, when my wife and I left the Roman Catholic Church. I think she had 4 siblings. I had 10. And then 4 parents between us, and that was it. And after that, we were out in a ghost town. No one knew us, cared about us, loved us, nothing. It was all gone. We were disowned. But anyway, Paul's life was in peril, and he received a commission from God to leave Damascus for a time. He went into Arabia, and there, in comparative solitude, he had ample opportunity for communion with God and for contemplation. He wished to be alone with God, to search his own heart, to deepen his repentance, and to prepare himself by prayer and study to engage in a work which appeared to him too great and too important for him to undertake. He was an apostle, not chosen of men, but chosen of God, and his work was plainly stated to be among the Gentiles. And so this is a basic definition of apostle, not only, because a lot of people have the one definition, the only way to be an apostle is to see Jesus Christ, period. And that's usually always been the basic definition, but you can see here another definition is to be chosen of God to be an apostle. And we know all 12, well, 13 if you think about it, were chosen by Christ himself. Because even after Judas hung himself, they cast lots for Matthias, who, you know, won the lot on that. And you know, Jesus had absolute control over that lot, you know, casting those lots. And then with Paul, Jesus not only spoke to him, he saw him, and he chose him, and he ordained him. So there's your two definitions of how to be an apostle. Because there's people out there today that call themselves apostles and prophets too, of course. But we all know what the word says about that. But anyway, going on, it says, while in Arabia, he did not communicate with the apostles. He sought God earnestly with all his heart, determining not to rest till he knew for a certainty that his repentance was accepted and his great sin pardoned. He would not give up the conflict until he had the assurance that Jesus would be with him in his coming ministry. He was ever to carry about with him in the body the marks of Christ's glory in his eyes, which had been blinded by the heavenly light, and he desired also to bear with him constantly the assurance of Christ's sustaining grace. Paul came in close connection with heaven, and Jesus communed with him and established him in his faith, bestowing upon him his wisdom and grace. Paul now returned to Damascus and preached boldly in the name of Jesus. The Jews could not withstand the wisdom of his arguments, and they therefore counseled together to silence his voice by force. And that's what we're going to see in our day, you know, especially when the loud cry goes forth. I mean, we're already seeing it now. I mean, me personally, I've been censored for years all over the place. I mean, Google, well, AOL first, Google, then and then YouTube. And then when Google bought YouTube, my YouTube censorship got really bad. So anyway, the only argument left to a sinking cause. How did she put it that way? The Jews could not withstand the wisdom of his arguments, and they therefore counseled together to silence his voice by force, the only argument left to a sinking cause. Because they had, it's just like that's why I like to call the devil the dying god of this world, because he really has no mainstay in anything. He's toast. He's dead, you know, as far as I'm concerned. It's just like if I was alive in 1954, I would say, okay, the prophecy's been fulfilled in regards to the image of the beast, because it's already, pen has been put to paper by Lyndon Johnson with the 501c3 contract. And so the same thing here, I can look at Satan in the same way. He died the day he stepped into, or he cast to earth. He only had 6,000 years left to live. So he contracted his fatal disease, even though it's a lot slower, if you will, because he's a quote-unquote eternal being. That's how he was designed. But Adam and Eve, of course, the moment they ate that fruit, they died that day too. the prophecy was fulfilled as well. But some people say, no, they didn't. Adam lived 939 years. Well, a day unto God is 1,000 years. And the prophetic utterance was, if you eat of this tree, you'll die that day. And then he did. Because the minute he bit into that fruit, he contracted a fatal disease that has no cure whatsoever, and it's called aging. And so he died. And he died within 1,000 years. The oldest guy was Methuselah, so nobody lived past that 1,000-year mark. And then you can't count Moses, Enoch, and Elijah, you know, because you know, cause they're, you know, they had their regular life down here, and then, of course, they've been living on since up there. So going on, they decided to assassinate him. The apostle was made acquainted with their purpose. The gates of the city were vigilantly guarded day and night to cut off his escape. The anxiety of the disciples drew them to God in prayer. Now, this is the beauty of an obedient heart right here. The anxiety of the disciples drew them to God in prayer. In other words, Father, what would you have us do right now? We're very concerned. We're a little anxious. We're not fearful, because that comes from Satan. We do have a reverent fear of our God, but we are anxious, and we don't want to have to deal with it. And we can even be fearful as long as we don't step off the path, because I was explaining that the other day to somebody again, because they were concerned about something I said in a sermon months ago, and I says, well, yeah, or in that video, fear keeps you out of heaven, which is true. Because let's say you're standing in line with a bunch of other people that, you know, towards the guillotine in the coming days. Everybody's scared. Everybody in that line's fearful. Yeah, so who wouldn't be, right? Because, yeah, I wonder how much pain there's going to be. Is it going to be a little spooky? Are they going to lift my head up? And am I going to have conscious thought for 30 seconds or 90 seconds? Because I know the brain lives on a few moments, but there's no pumping of blood into the brain. So I'm thinking, you know, it's not going to be very coherent, if you will. And so, but either way, you don't know, because you haven't ever died. No one's ever had their head lopped off and then come back and say, yeah, it wasn't that bad. And so the thing is, they're all, you know, fearful. Let's just put it that way. But the way the fear is bad is when you get out of the line. You can go up to the guillotine, you're scared, and you can lay on that board, and the blade can come down and cut your head off, and you can be scared while it's all happening. But you're going to wake up at the second coming, when you're going to rise up at the better resurrection, because you weren't fearful enough to get out of the line. When you get out of the line, you guarantee you're going to keep your life on earth, but your eternal life will be lost. Remember what Jesus said? Those who seek to save their life shall lose it, and those who lose their life for his sake shall save it. Yeah, that's a lot of people going to, especially when when the death sentence comes forth. All right. And I am working on a in-depth study. I got all the verses now all lined up in regards to the 1 hour with the beast, and how I see it, and how the Bible shows me it. And then I have a bunch of SOP references I'm going to put in when I get a chance. I don't know if I'm going to do it today or tomorrow or next week. I don't know. I wait on the Lord on that. It's just, but that's why I'm saying, here's the beauty of this with the anxiety of the disciples. They didn't just go running, screaming into the night, going, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We got to get out here. We got to move here. We got to go there. We got to do this. We got to go. No, they got on their knees and asked the Lord, what do you want us to do? We, you know, they're planning to kill Paul. Or like in our days, they're planning to kill us. What can we do? What would you have us do? So we go into prayer. And if you're that obedient people in these last days, and you're really studying your Bible, and you're doing everything you can to share your faith, you're going to get that answer. You know, you can rest assured, just like the manna falling from heaven for 40 years, you're going to get that answer. So again, the anxiety of the disciples drew them to God in prayer. There was little sleeping among them as they were busy in devising ways and means for the escape of the chosen apostle. Finally, they conceived a plan by which he was let down from a window and lowered over the wall in a basket at night. In this humiliating manner, Paul made his escape from Damascus. And it's humiliating because he's hiding in a basket, you know, and his friends are kind of like lowering him, you know. So he now proceeded to Jerusalem, wishing to become acquainted with the apostles there, and especially with Peter. He was very anxious to meet the Galilean fishermen who have lived and prayed and conversed with Christ upon earth. It was with a yearning heart that he desired to meet the chief of the apostles. And so as Paul entered Jerusalem, he regarded with changed views the city and the temple. He now knew that the retributive judgment of God was hanging over them. He knew. I wonder if he even knew. Well, no, he may not have been told yet as to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, because that happens 40 years later. Or in this case, it could be, that would happen 37 up to 38 years later, because Stephen's already been stoned, and that happened 3 years after Jesus ascended. And Jesus said before he died what he said in Matthew 24. So it was only, 37 or so years after Paul steps into Jerusalem this day. So the grief and anger of the Jews because of the conversion of Paul knew no bounds. But he was firm as a rock and flattered himself that when he related his wonderful experience to his friends, they would change their faith as he had done and believed on Jesus. Now let me stop here, because I can only imagine what's going to happen next. But remember what Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own land? How many of you have seen this happen? I've seen it. My wife's seen it. Even though the people around us have seen us change, like in my case, from hanging out in biker bar, shooting stick, and drinking and carousing and just being a complete idiot for the majority of my life up to that time, and all of a sudden I'm a Christian. One of my brothers noticed it. He said he wanted the old Nick back, but that's as far as it went with him. He never went any further with it. But when I step into that area, or when Fran steps into her family or friends or whatever, they don't see. It's just like when Jesus walked into Nazareth. That's why it's the Bible said that he couldn't do many miracles there, because when he walked in, they saw the carpenter's son. They don't look past their own nose. Like when I walk into the old neighborhood, hey man, you shooting any stick lately? Let's go to the bar. Like I talked to a friend of mine a year or so ago, because all of a sudden, his phone number popped up on, like, he got a hold of one of my children on Facebook or something. I can't remember what it was. And then one of my sons, I think it was, sent me his phone number, and I called him to see if anything has happened in his life, because him and I hung around. He was a violent man, let's just put it that way. Oh, he loved to fight. But anyway, he hadn't changed. And he says, what do you do for fun? You don't drink? I says, no. I don't drink. I'm a Christian. And he just couldn't wrap his brain around it. He just did not make any sense. And so if I was to step into his old area, he'd just see the guy he used to go shoot and stick with and carouse, cause him, starting big old bar brawls and stuff. And so he was, it's just, that's kind of like what we're saying, all of you are saying. And that's why I think it is better when we hit the road. And no, you don't have, it's just like what Sister White was saying this too. I saw, when we were at a camp meeting one time with the brethren, I saw a picture. It's like a little stake, like a little sign that you put, like, keep off the grass. But this little sign said, a little dinky little sign, you just stick in the grass, say, keep off the grass. A little tiny little sign, right? This one said, bloom where you're planted. And I remember hearing that from a sermon 20, 30 years prior. I says, oh, wow, that's a Christian. Bloom where you're planted. In other words, if the Lord has you at this present place in your life. Because when I found Christ, I wasn't planted. And I was just wondering, where do I get my next meal? What do I do for a career? I couldn't get two nickels to rub together. I couldn't figure out this. I always wanted to look for an angle, because that was kind of like the way my dad grew up. And so that kind of language is in the house all the time. Where's the angle? Because it was always, but it was a non-criminal thing, even though I took it to that. My dad never got into the criminality at all, but I did. And I was always looking for an angle to make a buck. And a lot of times it, caused me legal problems. But the thing is, if it wasn't for Christ, you see, the minute I met Christ, then I started getting planted, and I didn't realize the planting until he called me, not going to say how, but it was, I still don't ever tell anybody in regards to how this prayer got answered, but I was asked to speak at a pulpit, and I asked the Lord for a specific sign. And I wasn't 10 seconds into the sermon, and the sign happened right there in front of me. And but I kind of knew he was going to answer it, you know. And on the back of my notes, I had quit job with a giant question mark, and I printed it out on a printer so that everybody in the audience, could, you know, the congregation could see it, if in fact the sign was answered or given. And so at the end of the sermon, and my wife never even knew that I was praying this prayer. I didn't tell her. I had just gotten a raise and all this and stuff. And so she thought, you know, everything was going good. And because the Lord told me to quit my job, go full-time ministry. And then I got planted. Now, some people are, they have careers, let's say, and they, let's, it's not a bad career, you know, you don't have a career selling booze or marijuana or something like that. They have a legitimate, like say they're a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever the case may be, or even a mechanic, because mechanics are a lot smarter than most people give them credit. Farmers. Like out here, I used to hang around and talk to Larry, the farmer that owns the land next to us. Every now and then, I'd go up and him and I would just chew the fat for an hour. And I says, man, you guys, I can take a computer apart with my eyes shut, but I cannot figure out what you just did under the hood of that tractor. I mean, these guys, and or with all the spinning devices that come off and the combine's like a factory. If he found Christ at that point, he blooms where he's planted. You know, because he's got a movement forward in his life. This is what you are born to do. And he goes and he's doing this. But I was just a wandering, you know, rudderless boat, didn't know where I was going. And so I didn't get planted until I found Christ. But even there's some people there too that with an overwhelming desire to go full time into the ministry, even if they have, let's say, a career, that door opens or closes. And then it'll be overwhelmingly obvious that the Lord would be calling you. Because at the end of that sermon, I just picked up the sermon notes, turned them around backwards, and put it up in front of everybody over my head, and I said, and they could all read it. And I says, the prayer was answered. I'm going to be giving my 2 weeks notice. And they did everything. I mean, I ended up staying at job for 6 or 8 weeks or something, because they kept saying, I can't find anybody to replace you. And kept trying to convince me, you know, to stay and all this. And I says, no. And finally, at the 8th week, I says, look, I can't do these 2 jobs at the same time. I can't do it. It's just overwhelming. And so the Lord took it from there. And so just, we are so close, brothers and sisters. We know what we're looking at with this COVID thing. We know this is how they're going to enforce the mark. All the things that they're doing out there right now shows forcing the people to do things against their own faith, just to prevent your next door neighbor from getting a sniffle. We know they lied about the numbers. It's nowhere near. And even if they did have, say, 20,000 people die of this so-called thing, the COVID thing, 80,000, 82,000 died of the regular flu in 2018. This is nothing compared to that. Or cancer, or these, I mean, if you ever saw the list online where they show all these ways that people die, COVID's way at the bottom of the list. It's a dinky little number compared to everything else that's killing people on a regular basis. They're doing what they're doing because we understand prophecy. We know what we're looking at. And if you do know this, and I know you do, you wouldn't be here if you didn't. If you know this and you're still not, you know, getting in the scriptures, like even myself, I'm not just doing the Bible studies in the morning and then doing the, the answering the emails and doing the regular studies I do throughout the week for sermons or sanctuary studies. I have all those studies I do when I answer emails too. I'm also doing my regular studies that I do in the morning. I'm doing at night, but I'm going just prophetic books at night. That's it. You know, like during the day, I'm just going from Genesis to Revelation. You know, but I'll do one chapter in Old Testament, one chapter in New. I do that every day, and that's how I get from Genesis to Revelation within 9 months, 8-9 months, something like that, every year. And but at night, I'm doing just prophetic books because I want to know inside information, and And on top of that, doing as much as I possibly can. Like I spent extra on the way things are going for marketing, if you will, for the websites, and hopefully it pans out. But I don't know. I've never done this. I don't know how to do marketing, and so we need to get out there as much as possible, even if we can't gather together, you know, with this social distancing, which we also know what that's all about. I mean, they don't want churches to meet. And they're doing the social distancing outside. They don't want people to come up and start, you know, protesting, like, because they're not concerned with the so-called Christians that stand there with signs saying God hates fags. Those aren't Christians. Those are people that are moved by Satan to make Christians look bad. That's Catholicism in a nutshell. That's why Muslims think every Catholic is a Christian. That's why they hate Christians, because they think Catholics are the representative of Christians because of what happened during the Crusades and how the Catholics killed all the Muslims. And so, yeah, that's just designed to make us look bad. But that loud cry is going to happen regardless if they make it social distancing where you're 12 feet apart. It does not matter, because with the loud cry comes courage. You also have to have the courage to start with. In other words, you have to be the one like Isaiah that says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Regardless of what happens, you know, okay, like Ananias, he was scared. He didn't want to go and lay hands on Paul and let his eyes get, you know, healed, because he knew. I mean, he even told Jesus, he knew, but the Lord told us, this is the chosen, you know, vessel by which I will go forth with the gospel message. And so Ananias obeyed, and we're going to do the same thing. We're going to have that kind of courage to do what the Lord tells us to do, as well as love and meekness and gentleness. And, you know, because getting smacked upside the head in a crowd without jumping up and laying in the guy like a windmill is also meekness. You know, don't, you know, like, say, that can move people to accept Christ when they see how, especially if you're bigger than the guy that hits you, you know, and you let him hit you. Well, let's say you could block the blows, but you're not coming at him and beating him into the next week or anything like that. You're showing love. And that's going to affect people, just like people burning at the stake in the village square. People became Christians when they saw Huss singing as he was on fire, singing hymns. And that's, you know, it's just like when I found Christ, when I saw, especially my brother-in-law, you know, because he was fearful, even though he was 6'4 or 5, I can't remember, I think he's 6'4, and, you know, 250 pounds, big mountain of a man. He was looking at some hard time going behind bars because of heroin dealing. And he's a biker. You know, my three of my sisters married bikers. But anyway, he was looking at some heavy time, and it was fearful. And just because he's big doesn't mean he's not going to get scared. But all of a sudden he finds Christ, and he wasn't the least bit scared. Nothing bothered him. He says, "You going to jail?" "Well, that's where the Lord wants me." And I thought, wow, you know, and it's just like I can see the people standing on the edge of the crowd when the person like Huss is singing while he's burning. He says, "Wow, I want to meet that. I want to meet his God. I need that faith, because we're all spiritual beings, whether you like it or not." And so we need to get serious, brothers and sisters. I can't say this any more than I don't know how to make it any plainer, to be honest with you, because we're winding down. Especially when you look at how they want a one-world government by 2030. They stated that last year, and then a couple of months ago I did a video about it, where that Roman Catholic leader of the United Nations, which is a Roman Catholic entity, you know, 1948, you know, Club of Rome thing, as well as the WHO, that's Roman Catholic thing too, when they said that, yeah, they literally want a one-world government by 2030. And Bush, remember in the days, you know, the older Bush, not Prescott Bush, but the George Bush, saying New World Order like 15 times in one speech. And so we knew what we were looking at. And so now we've got overwhelming evidence. And if we sit back now, because the Lord's watching us, if what everybody just saw, you still decide, well, maybe we got a couple of years, I'm going to kick back, maybe, you know, roll up a couple of blunts, crack a beer, well, then you're not, you know, you're not going to make it home. But if you get into the place where, you know, Lord, I want to be part of that number, I know what I'm looking at. I want to get more serious in my walk. Please help me. And all I got from him was, oh, we'll just do the studies at night too now. You know, because I'm already doing everything I possibly can, I know, to evangelize, to share my faith with everyone I meet all over the world online. You know, because I figure it's a lot easier to do that than go door to door. But the days are coming we're going to be banging on doors because it's going to be illegal to do what we're doing online. I'm surprised I'm still on YouTube, to be honest with you. I got two strikes. They only need to give me one more, and I'm out of there. And it was obvious when they gave the second strike, so they had me 2 weeks without being able to get on there and tell people what the Lord's been revealing regarding this COVID stuff. And so keep it in your prayers. Please, please, please get serious about your walks. Now, we went over. Next week, I'm going to pick it up here at the grief and anger of the Jews because of the conversion of Paul knew no bounds, which is the second paragraph of page 35. So let me just see. Page 35, second paragraph. Unless, of course, this almost ends, then I'll just continue. Second paragraph. Page 35, second paragraph. Hey, let me scroll down here, though, just to make sure that this doesn't just end abruptly all of a sudden. Oh, no. That's a long chapter. Okay, so that chapter goes to page 39. So we still got another 4.5 pages. Well, mostly 5 pages, I would think. 4.5. So 35, second chapter. Let me save that. So amen and amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for your presence. Thank you for giving us what we need in your word, Father. That these days are the days we've been praying for. These are the days we've been looking forward to. We didn't realize it was going to come this quick, but that's okay. You told us in advance, and thank you for giving us our version of 66 AD, Father. Now we know what they're up to. I mean, well, we already knew this, but now we have an easy way, Father, to tell the other people about what's actually happening, because most people don't even see the prophetic innuendos of all this stuff. And so please bless us, continuing to, you know, so that we can continue to go forward and share our faith with as many, even if it's just one sentence with somebody, because you know how the seed has to be and how big or small it needs to be to be planted. We don't know what to say. You do. And so please bridle our tongues and give us that which they need to hear. And when we have a verse that we think we should give them, thank you for removing it from memory if it's something they're going to take the wrong way. Because some of us, myself included, have seen you do that too. And so thank you for blessing us with your presence tonight. Thank you for giving us answers to our prayers, blessing everyone on our prayer list. And if, Father, please let it be that we receive the latter rain, so that we are ready to go forth into the loud cry to glorify. There are so many people that are going to make it home, that can make it home. And we know it's nothing that we can only plant seeds. You're the one that's going to give the increase. But here we are, Lord, send us. We want to do it for you. And so please bless us. And we offer this prayer, this heartfelt, deep, heartfelt prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.